The following is a podcast from Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
Nothing quite like being the guest preacher when you're in the middle of a series, and I haven't had time to hear all the other ones that were done. But working under the understanding that God's word is all sufficient, I think we're in a good place right now. You'll note that in your service folder, there was a big whole page that was left blank. That's because in the college world, we just went through our commencement yesterday, and there were a few hundred things that needed to be accomplished in the last couple of weeks. So you've got a text, and you will have plenty of opportunities to fill in blanks that will appear up there, but it'll require more writing from you than normal. So just keep that in mind. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the risen and the ascended Christ. Dear friends, we've been working under the last several weeks this idea of living a sustainable life. When we think of sustainability, we have been working under this particular meaning, something that can be maintained over time and is defendable as a worthwhile endeavor. How do you view your life? Is it something that is sustainable? Well, yes. How about your spiritual life? Is it something that is worthy to be sustainable? Again, the prayer is that that is truly the case. When we look at this statement, we realize that we have been given something that's temporary, a life that will not live forever, but it is a life of Jesus that frees us to live a life of beauty and balance. Beauty and balance. Oh, those two words sound great, don't they? If only we could find it. It was interesting. I preached at the 2 o'clock service, and at 4 o'clock I texted my wife because my son was playing a baseball game in Wind Lake, you know, 50 miles southwest of here, and I was looking out the windows, and I said, "Boy, it is a gorgeous day for baseball." And she said, "Well, if you don't have a storm bearing down on you 5 minutes away." There were certain things that I couldn't see and I didn't understand. Right here on Palmer Street, I could say, well, it's beautiful out. The sun is glowing. It's a great day. But there it was dark. And as we found out, only an hour after she got blown away in Wind Lake, that torrential downpour took place, and now the sun is out again. The constant change and the rapid movement of our lives are there, but we are reminded that we have that beauty and that balance. The beauty of nature. The balance that we need, a little sun, a little rain, which makes our grass grow way too fast this time of year. How are we growing? Are we growing in our community? Are we growing in ourselves? Or do we have fears? What's your biggest fear? Are you afraid of the dark? Are you afraid of bugs? Are you afraid of snakes? Are you afraid of failure? Are you afraid to walk down the street? Are you afraid to be alone? I've come to realize that's probably one of my biggest fears. I don't know how you view yourself and your personality. Are you shy and do you like to keep to yourself? Or do you like to be out there and a little more gregarious? My wife wishes that I would learn to dial myself down every once in a while, but I tend to thrive on the opportunity to be around people. The thought of sitting at home and watching television all night, or I know it's good for you, but reading a book doesn't exactly excite me. I would rather be out there learning about other people, talking to them, what makes them tick. It's one of the blessings of serving at Wisconsin Lutheran College. 1,000 students teeming on campus, faculty, staff, people that you get to engage with on a regular basis and see all the time. And so I would say, are we afraid, are we afraid to be alone? When Adam was created, he looked around and he saw a lot of cool-looking animals. This one had a super long neck, and this one had black and white stripes. Some of them flew around, and yet he wasn't going to have any conversation with them. He wasn't going to enjoy their company. He needed someone to be with him. The Lord wired us in a special way. Read with me. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." We are made to be relational. God made people to be relational, to interact with each other, to share common interests, to share values, to enjoy each other's company. Now there it was very intimate, and in particular, it was the establishment of the family in the Garden of Eden. Husband and wife brought together in a perfect world. Think about that, in a perfect world. I always laugh when I preach at other places and you have the 8 a.m. service, and I wonder how many times I've sinned already today. Well, now by 5:30, good lands. Hundreds? 1,000? It's unbelievable to think that I am who I am. God expects so much of me, and yet my relationship with Him and a personal community with Him is not great. How have we treated each other? The people that we love and that we say that we love, are we mean and hostile? Do we say things that cut to their heart? Are we brawlers? Do we like to get after each other? Do we recognize what we do when we hurt others? Not only are we breaking community with those around us, but really we are breaking our community with God. As people who are in relationships, they are built into that idea of community, that we walk along together. And when you hear that word, what do you think? You think the people on your street. Who are the people in your neighborhood? Who are the people on your street? Who are the people that you work with? Who are the people that you go to school with? Who are the people that have either that you meet at the ballpark because your kids or your grandkids are playing? Who do you meet at confirmation parties or graduation parties that you may only see one time in your life? All of that is a part of community. When I Googled the meaning of community, this is what came up. It's a noun, and we've got the first selection: a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. Language, race, demographic, actual location, that's what's being talked of here. But I really appreciated number two: a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. That word fellowship, the idea of how God treats His people and how He wants us to be in fellowship with Him, and how He goes out of His way to reach out to us so that we can be His own. And we're not always lovable, and we're not always ones who we think, yep, God, you should come down and take me to be with you because I read your word, I go to church, I try to do the best I can, but the best just simply isn't good enough. We think of this vertical community that we have with our Lord, and it is shattered and damaged. Where do we practice our community? Well, I mentioned all those different places where we can find interaction, where we can find other people. But if we don't understand the relationship that we have with our God and that He has forged with us, we are going to lose out on the greatest sense of our community. And that really brings us to the text that was assigned for today from Hebrews chapter 10. We've got the first half of it here. I ask you to read it with me again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Whew. There's a lot there. There's a lot there to try to boil down into a couple of lines on a fill-in-the-blank sheet. Because we have these awesome, vivid pictures of what it means to be a servant of the Lord, a most high priest who served specifically in areas only He was allowed to go. Our sins separate us from God. But the high priests were assigned the task of serving on behalf of the people to help them understand a little bit better the relationship that God wants to have with them. What was the main job of the Old Testament high priest? It was to offer sacrifices and to offer prayers. To offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. God, when He gave His holy law and said, "This is how I want you to live in a community. This is how I want you to live your everyday life." But He also gave very specific things that He wanted to happen in the worship life of His people. And one of those things was always that there were sacrifices. The blood of animals being shed for 1,500 some years. The blood of the animals with the leaving an indelible impression as you smell the smoke, as you saw the flames, as you no doubt heard the wails and the cries as knives, flints went into flesh. That this is a big deal. That our sins are a part of us, and in only a unique way can this status that we have be changed. Those animal sacrifices would never take away sin, but it was that constant reminder to God's people, blood shed is required for forgiveness. It was this foreshadowing. It was this looking ahead to the coming of the one who was able to make full payment for those sins. So these sacrifices kept happening generation after generation. And those priests offered prayers on behalf of the people, seeking God's mercy, seeking God's love to show that grace, to remind the people of the forgiveness that was theirs, because they relied on a great and awesome promise that was made all the way back after Adam and Eve, those two suitable helpers for each other, wrecked God's perfect world. God made that promise immediately to them that there was one who was going to crush the serpent's head, was going to defeat sin, death, and the devil for us. But it was going to take a while. It was going to take, as I mentioned, roughly 1,500 years of sacrificing animals and intercessory prayers by assigned high priest until Jesus comes into the world. And Jesus became our high priest by being a living sacrifice and our intercessor. I suppose if I figured it out, I could analyze, and maybe I could ask a trained professional. If you were to guess over the course of 1,500 years, how many sacrifices might have been made by the time of Christ, and he's looking up and he's doing the math in his head, what would you guess? 1,350 each year times 1,500 years. It's a lot. There's a lot of sacrificing that is taking place. But there was only one that was needed, and there was only one that was required. And that's what's described in those passages that we read, 19 to 22. The one sacrifice was Jesus, who gave complete access to all the people. There would be no more holy place or holy of holy place. When Jesus died on the cross and that curtain temple was torn in two, it was the assurance that everybody now had access to a great and an awesome God who loved them and wanted them to have this vertical community with them for an eternity. Those old people, those Old Testament people who had that faith and confidence of the promise, well, they received the same benefits that now you and I have 2,000 years later. The living sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, and we get credit for that. What a great and awesome blessing we all share through faith in him. The one living sacrifice that gives us access to our Heavenly Father and makes everything new. And we celebrate. And we rejoice. And yet, every single day, we realize that we have fallen short of God's high expectation. And so, God would have every right to come down and say, well, you are guilty. I've given you my moral law. I've extended it through Jesus' preaching and ministry. Obey me perfectly, or else I'm going to punish you. But we have this great defense attorney who is our intercessor. He is our go-between. Jesus, our Savior. And it sounds kind of funny. Every time the Father wants to punish us, Jesus whispers in his ears, but I paid for that sin. That sin is gone. The sacrifice that you required has been completed. I took the punishment that people deserve. We are made new and refreshed. This is my second time preaching here, and I think I used this analogy the last time I was here. I always look at God. Whenever I draw pictures of God, I have glasses. Because God is spirit and God is everywhere, but God has to look down on us. And as he looks down on us, what would he see? He would see this imperfect person. And yet when that intercessor speaks to him, Jesus' blood and righteousness is in between. We get credit for that. God sees us through those blood-colored glasses. We think of rose-colored glasses, but it's the blood-colored glasses that everything is done. We don't have to be afraid because Christ has fostered that community for us. And so now we have community with our Father in heaven, and we hear that wonderful term, atonement. He made that atoning sacrifice, that assurance that we are now at one. We're no longer separated. Our sins don't separate us from God. Jesus makes us at one. And now all of our sins and all of our guilt and all of our fears, that's what can be separated from us and is separated from us through the power of that perfect sacrifice. So we have this new community that only Jesus can provide, community with the Father. Really, that's the most important one, but we don't neglect the community, the horizontal one, the people who we walk alongside each day. And that's what the next verses cover. We read it together. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Not surprisingly, unswervingly is only used once in the Bible. That idea that we have this road that God has fashioned for us, it goes directly to him. That community is ours through Christ. And so now this invitation is, let's hold on to it. It's one thing to know something, but then it's a whole other thing to put it into action, to put it into practice. Hold unswervingly. Don't go off the beaten path. Don't go in your own direction. Don't let yourselves be out of control. But as we look to God's word, we realize that he will continue to be our stay. He will continue to be our rock and our guide as we listen to him and we follow him. Because of what Christ has done, it leads us to that special opportunity to exercise our faith. Don't just say, well, this is great. We're all inside here at church and the rest of the world is out there doing whatever. No, we exercise our faith by sharing good news with other people. Oh, well, we like our fellow believers that are all gathered and assembled, and we're more than willing to help them. No. Some of us might even have the attitude of, I live in my own little box, and I have enough to take care of myself. At some level, we all live different lives. We all have different places. We all have different wants and needs, but we all have very specific gifts that God has granted to us. And he wants us to use them. The community that God has given to us is a blessing, is a treasure, is something that we want to grow in appreciation for who we are and what we have, of what we have been given through our Savior. So God wants us to exercise our faith, and community also encourages one another to prepare for Christ's return. That idea of spurring on. American Pharoah's got 2 out of 3 now, if you follow horse racing. To think of how that horse needs to be prodded at just the right time. Kind of let it run out as fast as it needs to get in the position that it wants, and then at just the right time, the jockey starts giving it the old what for to get it to move. Do we need the old what for? Really, the law is the old what for. The law says, love or else. Do all of these things because. Be afraid of God. So that's why I do things. No, we miss the mark. We miss the beauty of what Christ has done for us. We don't need to be spurred on. We don't need to be beaten down into submission. Part of why we gather in this community is that idea of live it. Because we know what Christ has done for us, and now we have the zeal and the excitement and the appreciation of what we have, and we want to share it with other people, to take it out into the streets, literally, and take it out into our community. We are prepared in this place by God's word to go and serve him and to serve others. As we serve others, that's exactly what we're doing. We're serving our Lord. And we don't have to be poked and prodded and spurred on. We might need loving encouragement. We might need some direction. But that's what this spurring is. It's that gentle guidance of God who says, I love you. Not that I have to whip you into submission. Our community prepares us to go and fight the good fight of faith to live for Christ and to live for others. We know what it's like to do it here because we have opportunity. Let us do good to all the people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The Apostle Paul recognized it. Here's what we're naturally going to do. Why? Because when we go back to that idea of what community is, the understanding that we have a fellowship, we have a common goal, we have a common interest. That goal? It's heaven. That common interest is a Savior. The common interest is one another. Our God moves us in unique and very special ways to show our love to others. Because really, what we are going to do, community offers compassion, right? Community says, I know and I understand what you need right here and right now. You all had an opportunity on your card to fill out a prayer request. Some of you may have taken that opportunity, we'll share those if you desire. We want to be there for each other in those times of sadness, in those times of celebration. No matter where we are or who we are, we all have feelings. And feelings aren't bad. Sometimes in our little corner of our church world, the presupposition of, well, let's hold back on that, let's be a little more stoic. Feelings are the way that we are wired. We all have needs. But our God has satisfied our greatest need. And so when we recognize that and understand that, don't we have the willingness to help others in their time of need? To put our arm around them and walk alongside them on the road. To listen. To use your time in a unique and special way. Maybe it's to break your back to help somebody who has a project around their house. Everybody knows that time is valuable and time is precious. And yet, our greatest gift is that we have the time to share Christ's compassion for our fellow believers, but then to take that into the world. Let's read this, the Great Commission together. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. On Thursday, it was the celebration of the ascension of our Lord. 40 days after he rose from the dead, he went back to heaven. And before he did that, he told his disciples, I got a very important task for you. There's still room in this community. There is still room for this community to expand and to grow. And you are my ambassadors. Go out there and share that good news with others. That same charge is given to us. We are charged with going out there and expanding that community, letting more and more people know of who their Savior is and what he has done for them, changing a culture, changing attitudes, changing people's hearts so that we rally around the greatest gift. We rally around the cross and we rally around the empty tomb because that is the only thing that truly changes individuals' hearts. When we are a part of a community, we don't have to be afraid. We never have to be afraid because we will never be alone when Christ is our focus, when our God is our guide, when we realize what our Savior has done for us. So, how do we live it out? Well, what is your community? I always tell my kids, have your head on a swivel. Recognize the people around you. Talk to them. Learn from them. Grow from them. Invest your time in other people's lives. Look at the opportunities that you have to grow in God's grace in that vertical relationship, but then look for those opportunities to continue to expand your circle of influence, your sphere, so that no one on this earth has to be alone, so that we can all join in that celebration of eternal glory together. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always.